move forward this morning, I want us to be able to get a grasp again of the Word, the power and the anointing that's in the Word of God. The power and the anointing that's in the Word. Last week we was up in Ontario, and there was we heard some wonderful testimonies, especially about the city of Brantford, Ontario, how they really seem to have transformed that city in a really major way. The mayor himself said that at one time he felt that the city of Brantford, the inner city, was probably the worst inner city in Canada. It has been totally transformed. There was a guy who felt that he was to go into that particular city in downtown, and he leased a building and began to have some meetings there and began to get the community involved. And it seemed like the whole place could really get transformed, especially the downtown area. They even have a mascot called the Captain Kindness. Yes, Captain Kindness. Yeah, and they went about the city and doing all kinds of acts of kindness. That's how they begin to get influenced. They inspired people to do acts of kindness to one another. And so they got a mascot, and they called them Captain Kindness. And he went into some schools and so forth and just kind of transformed the whole city. And the mayor ended up getting saved over it. And he has declared the Lord over the city. And so that makes a big difference from the highest position in the city, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it's amazing what God's word can do when we realize that there is power in his word, that the Holy Spirit is resting on his word in order to bring it to pass. When we consider that we are not just people who are coming to enjoy a time of religion when we come to church on Sunday morning, but we are actually being engaged with something that is alive. And that is the Word of God. Something that is empowered. The Word of God is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so let's just kind of refresh our minds from a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the living Word of God. We'll start off with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 again this morning. I'm going to go through this really quickly because of time's sake and things I want to get into. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living." Everybody say, God's word is alive. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's very important to get a hold of that it's living, that it's powerful, that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God can actually cause us to look and get a glimpse of and a real grid for what we are actually carrying on the inside. So if there's bitterness on the inside of us, the Word of God can bring that to light. The Word that is alive and powerful can bring that to light, and so we can begin to deal with it. Because surely if we're harboring bitterness in our hearts that we don't want to deal with it, we don't want to leave it there, we want to deal with it so that we can rip that out of us so there'll be nothing standing between us and God. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, "The God of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me." He has absolutely nothing in me, and that's what we're after. Hopefully we're on a spiritual path, a spiritual journey, where we're saying, "Devil, you have nothing in me. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I'm clear of anything that would hinder the avenue that I have between my Father and me." And so we're endeavoring to do that. And then I know some were here last week, and some took the course at Healing from the Inside over the past 5 weeks, and also the Family Foundations course that was held here Friday and Saturday, and that's what they were after. Anything that was on the inside that the enemy might be able to get a hold of. And the Word of God that is alive and powerful can help us make sure that there's nothing that in us that the enemy can get a hold of. So let's look at real quickly now at some of the things that the Word is. We already said it's living and it's powerful. But the Word is also a seed. In Luke 8:11 it says, now the parable, Jesus was saying this, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. So the Word of God can be a seed. When you hear the word of God, it comes to us. You hear a particular word for the first time, it comes to us as a seed, and it's up to us what we do with that seed. Whenever I heard the message of salvation, it came to me. I started looking at it. I began to realize that there was something here that I needed, and it came on the inside of me, and it germinated, and it began to grow. It comes to us as a seed. We also said that the word of God is productive. Isaiah 10 says, "For as rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, it's talking about the word of God here. When you read the word of God and it is declaring something in your life, God says, "My word will not turn unto me void. It will accomplish that for which I have sent it." We also said that the word is eternal. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth," Jesus speaking, "heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The word of God is eternal. The word of God, we said, produces faith. Romans 10:17. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want more faith? Get more word. You want to grow in faith? Feed on the word of God, and it will continually produce faith. The word is a producer of faith. When you begin to hear something in the word, you begin and you apply faith to it, it begins to produce more and more faith in that area. So if you've never heard that God heals, if you've never heard that God is still healing today, if you've never heard that Jesus came and paid the price for our healing, then feed on Isaiah 53. It will give you a real good description of how Jesus came, and that by his stripes he paid the price for our healing for our bodies. It produces faith. We also said that the word is life. John 6:63, Jesus speaking, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. And we talked a bit about that word life, and it is from the Greek word zoe, and it means a quality of life. It means everlasting life, but not only everlasting life. It means a high quality of life while we are living here on earth. He said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." They are connected with the spirit. When the spirit is involved, the word comes to life. And so as we feed on the word of God, we can recognize that we can have the abundance of life that Jesus has come to bring us. I want to get everything I possibly can out of this life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through life just barely getting by and just barely surviving. I want to go through life enjoying the fullness of what God has called me to enjoy. Now, I know there's persecutions, and I know there's things that we deal with in life, but there still can be an element of a high quality of life while we are here on earth. And some of us, I'm afraid, has settled for a whole lot less. We've decided that this is just the way it is. Doesn't have to be. God can move upon our lives and change us. God can change us. I know, because he changed me. If your marriage isn't what it should be, I know that God can change your marriage to be something a whole lot better. How do I know? I know from the word of God, but I also know by experience. It changed our marriage. You know, you don't have to just barely get by in life. Now, first of all, you have to believe God for that. Believe that things can change. And if you will believe that, if you believe his word can make a difference in your life, then you begin feeding on his word. You begin realizing that this can make me strong in the spirit. You know, if you're having a real difficult time with a health problem, and you suddenly find out that you have some kind of condition, and you know you're supposed to have more of a certain kind of food in your life in order to get that specific vitamin or mineral, then what will you do? You'll go and you'll lean toward that kind of food. You'll lean toward getting that into your body in order for it, your body, to heal and to be whole so that you can feel healthy. Well, it's the same thing in the spirit realm. If you feel that there's more of life to enjoy than what you are presently enjoying, and you realize the answer is in the Word of God, you will go to it, you'll feed on it, and you'll continue to grow on the inside of us. This week I heard Buffy St. Marie. How many of you know who Buffy St. Marie is? Oh, well, more than what I thought. And she was being interviewed this week, and she's 76 now, I think. And she was quite an individual of the past, writing all kinds of songs about war and political issues and so forth. Somebody asked her about where she's at in life now. And she said, I don't know. She said, some people say, I wish I was back when I was 20 or 30 again or 40. She said, I was never like that. She said, I've enjoyed every decade I was in. I'm enjoying my time now, the age that I'm in. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, we really should have that concept, that we need to enjoy the now, not live in the past. Enjoy the now. And one of the reasons, hopefully, that we are enjoying now is because that Paul said, although the outward flesh is decaying, the outward body is decaying, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That renewed man on the inside can influence your flesh and can cause it to be a lot more healthier. But I got thinking about that and I say, okay, the inward man has been renewed day by day. And I got to be better now than when I was 30 years old. Actually, I got to be better at my knowing and walking with Jesus today than I was back then. I believe I am. So that should cause me to, you know, bring joy in my life because I have a better, closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today than I had way back then. And so as long as my inward man is being renewed day by day, I'm getting closer to God. I'm understanding more things about God. I understand my relationship better with God. I'm more secure in God. Hey, why would I want to go back there? Today is where it's at, praise God. And God wants us to live today to the full. God's word is also creative. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we could go on reading in Genesis and see how God's word actually created the earth. Actually, the word coupled with the Spirit created the world that we live in today. That's how powerful God's word is. That's how powerful the spoken word is today. And when the word of God comes out of your mouth over your situation, it too can be powered by the Holy Spirit to cause things to come to pass. That's why the Bible says that we're going to give an account for every word that comes out of our mouths. Why? Because words are creative. Words can create your future, create your destiny. And so it's so important to have God's word on the inside of us and also coming out of us. Now notice, the word is activated by the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God brings revelation to the word. So it's not just the words on the written pages that we read. The Spirit of God is involved. Remember the words that Zechariah said, that the word of the Lord, this is the word of the Lord in Zechariah 4:6, the word of the Lord to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we got to include that. We think of that of going into a battle and we're thinking, well, it's the Lord's battle, not ours. And that's true. But we must think of the word of God as well, that when we speak it, when we seek out after it, that the Holy Spirit is involved in the word, in bringing it to pass in our lives. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him, that is in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit in promise. Notice the word, you believe, you heard the word, and then you are sealed with the Spirit of promise. Again, the word and the Holy Spirit comes together. When you begin to read the word, and I believe every one of us should be reading at least one chapter a day, that's not much of the word of God. One chapter of the New Testament a day, that's not a lot. I believe we can all do that. And I really encourage each and every one of us to read a chapter a day. And when you read it, even before you read it, just open your Bible, say, Holy Spirit, make your word alive to me today as I read it. Ask the Holy Spirit to be involved in your reading as the Holy Spirit is involved, because He can bring revelation to us that goes beyond our natural understanding. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul was saying to the church of Thessalonica, look, I realize there's no good in me just talking, no good in me just saying things. There has to be a power upon the word for you to get it, in order for you to understand. There is a power that is on the word of God that can bring revelation to us. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees at one point in Mark 12:24, and he said this. He said, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" He said, you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God. That word power there is the word dunamis, and it's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where Jesus said, "Go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." It's the word dunamis. He was saying that there's a power. The Holy Spirit comes with a power. And he said, if you don't know the word and the power, you are going to be badly mistaken. And I'm afraid that's where a lot of people are today. They're caught up in a place of hopelessness because they don't know the power or the word of God. And the Bible says that we are to know both. The power and the word. Let me see here. Well, let's get down to a little bit further where we're going to go this morning. So the word is powerful. It's alive and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says that, so we know that that's the case. It is that way. The word is so powerful. It's so alive and it's living. Now, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, well, the Bible says that, but I don't see where it's really alive to me. Well, what are the conditions that might hinder the reality of a living word in our lives? Those are some of the things that we have to look at. What are the conditions that might hinder? Even though the word is alive, what is it that's keeping it from me enjoying the living word within me? Because I believe that when we read some things in scriptures, there's always the God side of things and there's the man side of things. And you and I have to do the man side of things. We can't expect God to do the man side of things. And one of the man side of things is to feed on the word of God. That's one. But the Bible says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. Well, we have to look at ourselves. Is there any iniquity in our hearts? Are we holding on to a pet sin? Is there something there that would keep us from the living word on the inside of us? Is there something that we enjoy so much, that the flesh enjoys so much, that's not of God, that we're hanging on to because we won't discipline the flesh? There are some conditions that can keep us from enjoying the living word of God. I want to read about some of the things this morning that would keep us from enjoying His presence, enjoying the living word. And the greatest example that I know is what got the devil himself in a mess. The Bible calls the god of this world the devil. He calls the prince and power of the air the devil. Another name for the devil in the Bible is Lucifer. He is the evil one, the wicked one. He's the one that has fallen from grace. And there was something very strategic in his life and his spirit that got him thrown out of heaven. And that something is involved in the human race as well, and has been the disaster of many human beings as well. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 14:13. This is what Satan said to God, was boasting about in heaven before he was thrown out of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14. God says to the enemy, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars." This is Lucifer talking. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That sounds like a pretty boastful statement to me. To think, saying to God, "I will be like the Most High." The created saying to the Creator, "I will be like you." That's as foolish as stuff, some of the stuff you hear around today. That's going around. The Creator, the Creator telling the Creator what you're going to be. He was boastful. He was full of pride. And that proudness got him kicked out of heaven. And speaking about Lucifer, it says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you down to earth. I made you a spectacle before the kings. For the sake of your splendor. You see, when Satan was created by God, the Bible talks about him being, it seemed like he was the greatest worship leader in heaven. From what the Word of God says, and it speaks about there was pipes and trembles and musical instruments seemed to be a part of his makeup. And he was beautiful. Actually, the name Lucifer means son of the morning, son of the morning star. And he was made with all this beauty and all this. He looked at it. He looked at what he was, and it got him into a state of haughtiness toward God, of proudness toward God, and God had to deal with it. Now notice, he had wisdom, but yet he lost it because of his pride. Your heart became proud because of your beauty and for the sake of your splendor. You corrupted your wisdom. Now here's something very key, that if we know that we're walking in pride in our lives, then we can know that our wisdom is corrupted. We can't have a haughty spirit and have uncorrupted wisdom. Proudness will corrupt wisdom in you and I. How important it is to get rid of being proud. The danger is pride. We said this last week. One of the dangers of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Pride feeds on goodness. Here's a good demonstration. Dr. Harry Ironside was once convicted about his pride. He was convicted about his pride. A friend, and to help him out, recommended as a remedy that he would march through the streets of Chicago wearing a sandwich board, shouting scripture verses on the board for all to hear. Maybe scripture is about humility, I don't know. Dr. Ironside agreed to this venture, and when he returned to his study and removed the board, he actually did it. He stood up to his friend and said, I'll bet there's not another man in this town that'd do that. Pride feeds on goodness. We get ourselves into a place where we've done something good and then we start to think that we're somebody. We're better than somebody else. Jesus, help us. Pride is an indication of two other evil things in our lives. One of them is fear and the other is anger. When we walk in pride, we are actually demonstrating, we are actually feeding something that's different, something other than what we want in our lives. But first, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind. So we know that pride doesn't come from God. Now, the enemy fell. We're just talking about Lucifer. He fell, and he is in a state of fear even today. I believe the enemy is full of fear. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. So rejoice, O heavens, and all who live there, but doomed to the earth and sea, for the devil's come down on you with both feet. He's had a great fall. He's wild and raging with anger. He hasn't much time left, and he knows it. He's full of fear, and he's angry. Anger shows that there is fear in an individual's life. Let's look at another individual, Saul. Not the apostle Saul who became Paul, but Saul from the Old Testament, king of Israel. Saul was filled with pride when David came on the scene. But he was moved to fear because of David's success. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, 18, Saul heard the women praising Saul and David as they were coming in from the battle. And the women would say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul's pride moved him into fear. And then anger was manifested. So Saul's pride, he was the king of Israel. And here he had this upstart David. And David was a mighty warrior of God. And the spirit of God worked in him to be able to fight the enemy and defeat the enemy much more than Saul. And he was so prideful that when the women started singing that Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, that his pride then turned into fear of losing his position. He actually said at one time that what's left for David to have but the kingdom himself. And he was moved from pride, and that pride fed a spirit of fear in his life. After the spirit of fear had a hold in his life, then anger came. Let's look again at what happened. When Saul went from pride to fear to anger. Here, Jonathan was a friend of David, and he was Saul's son. And he would, from time to time, he would stand up for David. And at one point, they were supposed to have a meal, and Jonathan was standing up for David. And Saul says to David, he said, how can you stand up for this? Basically, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. How can you stand up for this individual when David is about to take your kingdom, take your place as being the king? And he was so outraged at this time. It says in 1 Samuel 20, 33, then Saul cast a spear at Jonathan to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that he was determined by his father to kill David. Saul was so outraged. He went from pride and then to fear, and then he was so outraged that he threw a spear at his own son to kill him. He was so filled with anger and rage. A spirit of fear had grabbed him to such a degree that he fired a spear at Jonathan to kill him. That's what pride can do to us. Pride feeds a spirit of fear, and fear manifests itself in anger. In anger. This is something we need to think about when we see somebody who is in a rage. Then we have to back up and say, they're really afraid of something. And you can see it all the time. You see somebody you get into an argument with, and the argument's going, you know, having a discussion. And this happens in marriages all the time. Well, I shouldn't say all the time, but a lot of the time. And one person is arguing with the other. And if one person starts to realize that logically they're losing the argument, then that person, anger rises up then. Because they're afraid they're not going to be heard or they're not going to have their point made. And anger then rises up and it begins to get louder and louder and louder. Pride, fear, and then anger. It may be a friend or associate or colleague that you're having a disagreement with, or you're having a discussion and you're not getting your way, and you realize that you don't have the know-how to get your way. So then anger comes up and you think you're going to lose something. You fear you're going to lose something. So anger then arises. And we see that all the time in the political scene. When arguments are going back and forth and they're logical arguments, sooner or later when one person feels that they're losing the argument, then they begin attacking the person. It's not good enough just to talk about the argument then. You begin attacking the individual. Anger comes up then, and then you begin to lose any sense of a reality when it comes to the argument, and you just get angry and begin attacking the individual that you're having a discussion with. Pride, fear, anger. Pride, fear, anger. In Daniel 5:20, we see Nebuchadnezzar, whose heart was lifted up in pride, the Bible says. And Daniel was prophesying to Nebuchadnezzar's son and was telling him about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when his pride got to him. And actually, if you know the story, in Daniel, at one point, Nebuchadnezzar was looking over the city that he built. And he said, it was by my hand and my power that I got this city built the way it is. And immediately he was, drove him as a beast out into the field and lost his mind for 7 years. And Daniel is telling the king's son, about this situation. And he said, but when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingdom. He was deposed from his kingly authority. And they took his glory from him. His spirit was hardened with pride. You see, when you get to that place, when pride rises up within us, it hardens our spirits so it is no longer pliable in the hands of God. And the Word of God will not penetrate that hardness of pride. It's a terrible thing. Pride is a terrible thing. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, thank God. That's a good word in pride. Thank God I'm not there. Well, I think every one of us has to deal with it. Every single one of us has to deal with that. It has a tendency to raise its ugly head. And it can disrupt us. The Bible talks to us about humility, about walking in the humility that it really is the antidote for pride in many ways. Although one of the things that I believe can help us tremendously in the area of pride is worship. Worshiping our King. When we worship our King, we acknowledge that we are nothing without Him. Psalm 16 says, I am nothing outside of my Lord. I'm nothing apart from Thee. When we worship God, we are saying, Lord, You are the Creator. I am the Creator. I am nothing apart from You. That will help us deal with any pride in our lives. I believe that our worship is coming before God and saying to Him that, Lord, I have no reputation. You're all I have. I have nothing else besides Thee. Whatever pride comes up in me, get rid of it. Do whatever I need to do in order to see it depart from me. Well, I guess my time's gone, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt you. You see, when we refuse, when we try to make a way for ourselves, when we try to lift ourselves up, then we're not waiting for God to lift us up. When we try to do something, when we try to make something happen, sometimes even with relationships, we are refusing to wait for God, refusing to allow God to lift us up. And sometimes we'll push through and get ourselves into a place where our character can't keep us. It was D.L. Moody said, be humble or you'll stumble. Be humble or you'll stumble. You know, pride does all kinds of things to it. Pride can actually lead us into doing things in life that we wouldn't normally do. One person said, did you hear about the salesman who closed hundreds of sales with the line, let me show you something that several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford. With a lot of people, that'll get their back to who are they think, I can't afford this. And then they buy something they can't afford. You see, pride can lead us into places that we don't want to go. Now, Peter talks about the fact that we are to be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. I mean, in other words, it's something that you put on. Humility is something you put on. If I want to be clothed with my jacket back there, I have to go back there before I go out, and I have to put my arms in the sleeves. I have to put it on. It's a choice that I make. And the Bible says to be clothed with humility. Humility is a garment. Actually, they say in Peter's day when he wrote that, he was referring to the garment of a slave. Be clothed with humility. It was a garment that it was a sash that went around their belt, and it signified that they were slaves as opposed to a free person. And you might say, well, what does that look like, Pastor? I believe that you can actually see humility on some people, and you should see it all on all of us. And there's many of you, I certainly see that, spirit of humility. And what you say, you might say, well, what is that? Well, If you ever walk into a place and you see a group of people around and you see, there might be all kinds of things happening, and suddenly someone comes in and says, "There's something happening in the bathroom. The toilet's not working." And I could look at an individual and say, "Hey, Tim, would you go and check into that?" And Tim got up and went and looked at it. That humility is acting as you're saying that you're at service. You're at your service. And when we're being clothed with humility to God, we're saying, "God, we're at your service." And you cannot be at God's service if you're not at the service of the body of Christ. You just can't. That's how we demonstrate humility, is how we deal with the body of Christ. We can't just say, "Well, I'm walking humbly before God. I always obey God. I am always submissive to God." You will not be submissive to God if we won't be submissive to one another. Hey, I got an amen. Glory to God. I must be done. Humility is something that will keep us out of fellowship, pardon me, but that will open the door to the hand of God coming into our lives, walking in humility before Him. Pride will build up a wall around us to keep the blessing of God from our life, but humility will do just the opposite. And this week, I want us to think about that. Think about literally putting on a garment of humility. The Bible talks about putting on a garment of praise. It also talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And many of us, you know, we feel we're fighting a spiritual battle, so every day we got to put on the armor of God. Well, I'm not saying that's a bad practice, but try putting on the armor or the clothes of humility. Let's do the same thing. Put on humility. Reckon it. Look, and the way you do that, if you want to practice that, then look for what you can do for someone else. Look for ways to be able to help someone else. Be a servant to someone else. Practice it. It doesn't come naturally. We need to step out and purposely step out into these things. As we do, we'll begin to know what the joy of serving is all about. I'm convinced that a lot of hopeless people would gain a lot of hope if they had somebody else on their mind instead of themselves. Kind of step back and seeing what you can do for somebody else. Pride leads to every other voice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind, says C.S. Lewis. A complete anti-God state of mind. I believe the biggest hindrance to the body of Christ today is in this area of pride. We will not share with one another because of our pride. Will not share the gospel many times with one another, because what will they think of me? Will they think I'm invading their space? I'll be embarrassed. I'll not know what to say. What will they think of me? They'll think I'm a religious nut. You know, some of the people who called me a religious nut years ago came to me for counseling later on. But if I'd have never said anything. You see, pride can shut us down and steal our voice in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even inviting people to come and gather together. Just like next week when Pastor Derek is here, special speaker, you know, I encourage you all the time to invite people to church. I especially encourage you when we have a guest speaker in. Derek's a great speaker. He can proclaim the gospel message. Invite people to come out to hear what Derek will share. We've been praying, "Lord, give Derek the message that you want delivered here on next Sunday morning. And the time that they hear, give him a message. Put it in his heart, Lord." Well, you know, if there are people who come who need to know the gospel message, if there are people who come who need to hear some things that they've never heard before, I believe God can put it in his mouth so those people will hear exactly what they need to hear that day. I believe that can happen. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when a person who doesn't know God hears the Word of God, it can penetrate their heart and make all the difference in the world. So I encourage you, clothe yourself with humility this week. Go out and tell some people about your experience with God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Invite some people out. Stand up. Stand up with me, please. Let your stand-up position be an amen. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you, God, this morning for your goodness. We praise you for the Word of God that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We declare, God, that it's made its mark today in the name of Jesus. I declare that the Word of God has made its mark today, that it has gone and found good soil, and that the seed that has been sown will produce abundant fruit in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for germinating the seed, causing it to produce in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for the hearers, watering the word that has been sown in their hearts. And I come against the enemy in the name of Jesus, and I declare that you will not steal the word that has been sown in the hearts of these people this morning.